Amen. All right, we're in Romans chapter number 4 this evening, and we'll start in verse number 1 where the Bible reads here, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And so in verse number 1 it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found?" Now, Romans chapter 4 is picking up basically where Romans chapter 3 left off. And if you remember in Romans chapter number 3, Paul the Apostle is simply just demolishing this matter that the salvation is by faith alone and it's not by works. He's constantly saying that not by the works of the law. In fact, if you look in Romans chapter number 3, go with me there if you would, in verse number 28, the Bible says, "Therefore we conclude." So this is the conclusion of the matter, okay? This basically seals the deal. The discussion is over with just this verse. He says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So Paul the Apostle is saying, look, you can be justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So then he picks up in verse number 1 of chapter 4 where he says, "What shall we say then?" Okay? "That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found." So if people are not justified by the law or by the works of the law, so what about Abraham? Because obviously they call him the father of faith, right? When verse number 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now it's interesting to note that he says, if Abraham were justified by works, obviously, right? So it goes to show that he wasn't justified by works.
Amen.
He says, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He hath whereof to boast, in other words. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Amen.
See, a person who gets to heaven, the person who supposedly could get to heaven by works, they can boast. I mean, someone can get there and say, you know, I kept all the commandments, I fulfilled all the law, I haven't sinned, I haven't done all these things, and they can boast, but guess what? There's none that doeth good, no, not one.
Amen.
There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It doesn't exist. But here it says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now go with me, if you would, to James chapter number 2. We're going to go back and forth for just a little bit from Romans 4 and James chapter number 2. Now, James chapter number 2 is a scripture that many heretics like to use to supposedly back up their point, okay? And in fact, I remember when I had one also to the Lord years ago, they brought one of their hounds on me, their little wolves from their false cult, to try to show me up, right? And of course, they pull out the obvious ones. They go to Matthew 7, right? And then they'll say, well, go with me if you want to James chapter number 2. I'm like, dude, I can quote James chapter 2 if you want. Let's just go ahead and let's just handle this right now. And look, false cults, this is what they do all the time. They isolate one verse, right? They don't compare scripture with scripture. And they basically create this false doctrine based off of isolated verses. You can take any verse in the Bible, isolate it, and create some crazy doctrine. That's why you have to compare scripture with scripture, right? But Abraham is mentioned in Romans chapter number 4, and he's mentioned in James chapter number 2. Now look down at your Bibles at James chapter 2 and verse number 20. We're going to explain a little bit of James chapter 2, but we're going to first just hit this point right here. Verse number 20 says, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? So they'll point to that and say, see, Abraham was justified by works. There you go. And often, even some Christians who are saved, they'll get stuck on something like this because it says, well, man, is the Bible contradicting itself? You know, Romans chapter 4 says that, you know, Abraham was not justified by works. He believed on God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But James chapter 2 says he was justified by works. What's going on? Well, we obviously know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, okay? And often when you run into a verse in the Bible that seems a little just like, man, I don't know what it's saying. Really what you just need to do, number one, you need to pray. Okay. You need number two. You need to read the passage over and over again, and number three, just believe it by faith.
Amen.
Okay, because there's going to be a lot of things that are hard to be understood. Obviously, especially if you just got saved, you know, you haven't read through the Bible many times, things are going to pop out and say, "Man, I don't know what that means. What's going on here?" Well, often you just got to read it over and over and over again. Okay, and of course, compare scripture with scripture. But here's the key to this verse. Look what it says there. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. So it tells us when he was justified by works. It's when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now go back to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, we're going to read in verse number 3. It says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." All right? So here's the thing. The Bible, it says there, "What saith the scripture?" In other words, this is saying this somewhere else other than Romans chapter 4. And what it's talking about there, that's actually quoted. Does anybody know where that's being quoted from? That's actually being quoted from Genesis chapter number 12, and also Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 22. Yeah. And here's the thing. It's important to know the sequences of events.
Amen.
Okay? Because if I were to tell you, yeah, I got baptized, we would obviously know baptism comes after what? Salvation. Okay? Now, if someone says they got baptized before salvation, we just tell them, well, you just got wet. Okay? Because you got to get saved first, then you got to get baptized. That's the only way it works, right? That's how symbolic it is. But here's the thing. When the Bible says that he believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness, that's actually found in Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, he obeyed the voice of the Lord to go out from his own country to a place where God would show him, and I'm paraphrasing here, and the Bible tells him that God gives him a promise. And what did he do? He believed him. Then he reiterates that same promise in Genesis chapter 15. And then in Genesis chapter 15, it actually says that he believed in God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right? Then he talks about again, of course, in Genesis chapter 22. But here's the thing. When he was circumcised, that was long ago after he believed in God.
Amen.
So we got to know the sequence of events. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that he was justified by faith before God. He believed God and was counted into righteousness, but that was in Genesis chapter 12. Yep. And circumcision came long after that. He said, why then is it say that he was justified by works then, Brother Bruce? Because James chapter 2 is not talking about being justified before God.
Amen.
You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says that faith, you say, well, faith without works is dead, being alone, brother. You know, that's why you got to have faith. That's why you got to have works with your faith, says the Calvinist, right? But here's the thing. The chapter actually begins, and it says this, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. So if I have the faith of Christ with respect of persons, that still means that I have faith. Or if I don't have the respect of persons, I still got the faith. So it's giving us instructions how we should use our faith, right? If we have faith, correct, we should have works.
Right.
But if you don't have works, you still got the faith.
Amen.
Okay? And the whole entire chapter in James chapter 2, it's talking about our relationship with others. Because here's the thing. The Bible even tells us that God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance.
Yep. Right.
So we can't prove to anybody that we're saved other than by our works. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace through faith. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the very next verse, what does it say? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Yeah.
Okay, and we're going to hit this matter of works in just a little bit. But it's very important to note that Romans chapter number 4 is talking about an event that took place in Genesis chapter 12, whereas the circumcision happened long after. We're going to hit that in just a bit. So hold your place there, but we're going to continue in Romans chapter number 4. So verse 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now go to Genesis chapter 22. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 16. The Bible reads here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. That was a promise that was reiterated in chapter 22 along with 15 and 12. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Okay? This is very, very important to note this. Because there's a false teaching out there, and we're gonna hit this thing over and over again.
Amen.
Why? Because Romans hits it over and over again. Okay, this matter of dispensationalism, this heresy that teaches that people were saved different times and different moments, and it was the salvation in the Old Testament is different from the salvation of the New Testament. And in fact, two people in this very church today were hit up by some guy who's a dispensationalist. Trying to prove that, oh, you don't understand that, you know, salvation was by works in the Old Testament. First of all, you obviously don't know the Bible.
Amen.
Okay? Because Abraham, though the Old Testament started in the law, Abraham would be considered before the law, but he's still in the Old Testament, and the Bible says that he believed in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So that's problem number one.
Amen.
Problem number two, we're going to look at David, and David was actually after the law. You guys get that? So guess what? He was saved by faith as well. So to say that people were saved by works and they had to do the sacrifices, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins, the Bible says.
Amen.
It's impossible. So how would you teach that? Why would you teach that other than you're just a pervert of the gospel? Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter number 6. And the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 22 that God swore by himself. He's given him the promise. And by the way, just a little side note here. The promises that were given in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, it says seed, right?
Yes.
And of course, we're going to look at Galatians chapter number 3, at what seed he's talking about. But here, get this, okay? Because we're King James only, amen?
Amen?
And even those who would disagree with us, who are King James only, would have to agree that this is what the Bible says. Because it says seed. There is no S attached to that.
Yep.
Now, if you look at the modern versions of the Bible, okay, in Genesis chapter 12, it doesn't say seed. You know what it says? It says descendants.
Yep.
Referring to the physical people. Why is that? Because the new modern versions have an agenda to promote Zionism.
Yep.
Okay, so it has to say descendants. It has to say that. So that's why all these liberal churches that use these Bibles promote Zionism like crazy. You say, well, why do the independent Baptists promote it then if they're reading from the King James Bible? Because they're reading books by the liberals.
Exactly.
Who are inserting their doctrine within those books, and then the Baptists just inserts it into his preaching without looking at it himself. But the Bible doesn't say descendants. It says seed. Okay?
Amen.
And thy seed, which is Christ, the Bible says,
right?
And of course, we are of Christ, and therefore we are that seed as well.
Amen.
When I return, Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 13, look what the Bible says here. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. I mean, that's big. He said he could swear by no greater, therefore he swore by himself. This is the promise that he gave. I mean, that's a huge swear right there. I wasn't trying to rhyme that. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability means it can't change.
Amen.
It doesn't change. God does not change the promise. So if he promised that salvation was by faith in the Old Testament, he's not going to change that in the New Testament.
Right.
It's immutable. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Amen. That's a great phrase right there to just think upon. It says we might have a great consolation. What is consolation? Comfort.
Yep.
We have the comfort of knowing that God is not going to lie. Though this promise was made thousands of years ago, it's still being put into effect even today. Okay, that's a great consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And I like this verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You think of an anchor that goes into the water. It buries itself in the rocks within the ocean, and it keeps the boat from moving. Right? I mean, it keeps the boat from, not moving, but it keeps it from going astray, right? Well, the Bible tells us that we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Who's that anchor? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? The Bible says that when we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within us, and he is the inheritance that we received. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 that when we believed on Christ, that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
Okay? And he calls it the inheritance that we receive. Why is that? Well, simply because the Bible calls the Holy Spirit as if he's like a down payment on our souls. Okay, what is a down payment? It's simply when you buy something, you place a down payment on that thing. It's not the full price. It's just enough to say, look, I'm telling the owner, I'm serious about purchasing this thing. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking of the Spanish words, arras. I can't think of the word in English. Earnest, there you go. In Spanish, it's arras. So you guys just learned something new, man. Arras. But in earnest of our inheritance, in other words, he's the deposit, he's the down payment.
Amen.
On us. Why is that? Because one day we're waiting to wit the redemption of our bodies.
Yep.
Right now our souls is redeemed, our soul is sinless, okay? Our soul is saved, but our flesh is not.
Right.
So anyway, so go back to Romans chapter number 4. But this, even the first two verses of Romans chapter 4 demolishes dispensationalism.
Amen.
Because of Abraham. Thanks, Abraham. You know, helped us out a lot. Verse number 3, let's keep reading here. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, this is very important to know, and I want to talk about this for just a bit. Some of you may know this, but some of you may not. When the Bible says that it was counted unto him for righteousness, what does that mean? Obviously, we know if we were to compare Scripture with Scripture, it means he was saved, right? We can just conclude that he's saved. But why would he say counted unto him for righteousness? Now, this is important to know because this is the effect of believing in Christ, right? It says that he believed in God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So that promise is for everyone. So everyone who believes, righteousness will be imputed. Righteousness will be counted to them. So what does it mean? What does righteousness mean? Well, what does righteousness mean? Excuse me. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I think we can find a good definition in 2 Samuel chapter 22 of the word righteousness. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Turn there myself. In verse number 20, the Bible reads here, he brought me forth also into a large place. By the way, this is also in Psalms. David is the one who is quoting this. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. Skip down to verse number 24. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight, the Bible says. So, according to these verses right here, righteousness and cleanness are used interchangeably. He says righteousness and he says cleanness. And in verse 24, he uses the word upright. So obviously, to be righteous is the state of being just before God, correct? But if we were to say on a practical level from the Bible's definition, we would say it's to be clean in the eyes of God. That's what it means. Now go to Isaiah 64. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs chapter 20. Keep that definition in mind as we go to these scriptures. Go to Isaiah 64. If the Bible says that righteousness means to be clean, okay, then we need to ask ourselves the question that the Bible proposes in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 9 where it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Well, here's the answer, no one.
Amen. Right.
Okay, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. No one is sinless. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Okay, we've all sinned against God. We've all broken his commandments. You say, well, I've kept, you know, one of ten. Well, if you keep the whole commandment, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all, according to the Bible. Look at Isaiah 64 says in verse number 6, the Bible says here, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So this is very important because the Bible tells us that righteousness is cleanness. Well, here's the problem. None of us are clean. Okay, according to the Bible. The Bible says we're all as filthy rags, as an unclean thing. So there's no one in this world who can say, you know, I'm sinless. You know, the Calvinist, the hypocrite can't say, well, I don't sin at all. Well, the Bible says here we are all as an unclean thing. Yeah. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And that's why the Bible says that when we believe God, he has to impute righteousness unto us. Why? He has to give us his cleanness.
Amen.
Okay, now go to Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 11 where the Bible reads, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, spiritually, God looks at our clothing, our spiritual clothing, and says, you guys are as an unclean thing. You're as filthy rags. Okay? You're not righteous before God. But look what Revelation chapter 7 verse 13 says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Obviously, this is referring to the rapture. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So remember, according to Isaiah 64, the Bible says that we're like an unclean thing. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. But what happens when we believe on Christ? Righteousness, cleanness is imputed unto us.
Amen.
We're given a white robe. We're made clean in the blood of the Lamb. And praise God for that.
Amen.
You never once in a while, you ought to just, you know, with this fast-paced society and with work and all the responsibilities that we have, we ought to just reflect every once in a while on the blood of Christ. And be thankful that it's washed us from all the iniquities. It's washed us from all our transgressions. The Bible says that God has separated our transgressions as far as east is from west. That's a blessing.
Amen.
We've been washed. We're clean in the eyes of God. Now go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I think this story that we're about to read illustrates this principle, this doctrine, greatly. John chapter 13 is a story where Jesus Christ is washing the feet of his disciples. Okay, if you remember the story. And obviously the principle that he's trying to teach is you know, to be a servant. Okay. But there's doctrine even of salvation within this portion of Scripture. Look what the Bible says. We'll start in verse number 6. Then cometh he to Peter, or excuse me, Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So what is Jesus Christ teaching here? Obviously, there's a principle of salvation in here, because he says this. He says, look, if I don't wash you, you don't have a part with me. And what does Peter say? Well, man, get my hands and my feet also. Get everything. And he says, well, with you, I only have to wash your feet. Because he that is clean every whit. Whit means every single part. Yep. Okay? So he's saying, you're clean completely. I just got to wash your feet. Because obviously, and the principle there is this. When we get saved, we're cleaned every whit. Right? But because we're still in our flesh, right, our feet go where then it's not supposed to go. It does what it's not supposed to do. Yep. So what do we have to do? We have to clean our feet within the Word of God. Amen. Okay? Because the Bible says that the Word cleanses us, right? And obviously the Bible teaches us that we ought to confess our sins on a daily basis. And if we confess our sins, the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. You know, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. As we spend time in the Word of God, the Bible cleans us. And you say, well, how do you know it's referring to salvation? Well, look what it says. And ye are clean, but not all. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Obviously, he's referring to Judas, right? Because Judas was not saved. And so it's a wonderful picture of salvation, because Jesus is saying, look, just relax, man. I don't have to wash your hands and your head. You're clean every whit. You're good to go, you know? But I do have to wash your feet because, you know, we sin on a day-to-day basis, okay? Now, obviously, we know we don't have to maintain our salvation. But it is important that we clean ourselves within the Word of God on a daily basis. Amen. Why? So we can stay right with God. Amen. Okay? So we can receive the blessings of the Lord. We can understand the Bible. We can win souls to Christ. So we can earn rewards. So we can be a better vessel and to honor and meet for the Master's use. That's why it's important. Amen. You see, there's a lot of people out there that get saved and they just keep living their worldly carnal lives. And by the way, they're going to go to heaven. Amen? And praise God for that. But you know what? They ain't getting squat when they get to heaven. Well, let me take that back. They're going to be ashamed when they get to heaven. Okay? They'll be ashamed. But hey, praise the Lord, they'll be saved, yet so as by fire, as the Bible says. Okay? But that's why it's important that even after salvation, we work for the Lord. We try to stay clean. We keep our hearts clean, our minds clean. Try to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Wash our feet, spiritually speaking. Amen? Physically, you can do that too. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And of course, if you think about it, you know, these Israelites, they got sandals on. So they get pretty dirty, you know. They're in the desert walking around. And that's why it was customary to wash the feet of your guests that would come, right? Because they got dirty feet, okay? But there's a good principle there. So the Bible says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So when we believe on God, when we believe in Christ now, obviously, because that's the name that's given to us in the New Testament, the Bible says that cleanness or righteousness is imputed unto us. Okay, we're saved. Verse number 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So what is he saying there? Because the Bible says if someone who's working, you know, if someone has to work for salvation, then why would God call it salvation by grace? Exactly. He didn't say it was salvation by debt. You know, like, hey, you owe me this, so you got to work to maintain your salvation. He said salvation is by grace through faith, right? And that not of yourselves. And so verse 4, what it's talking about is the person who works, you know, if that were the case, then God shouldn't call it grace. He should call it the salvation that's by debt, because we're indebted to Christ, so on and so forth. But that's not the case. And verse 5 is a verse that all heretics need to memorize and just meditate upon and just answer what it means. Because it says this, but to him that worketh not. So what does it mean not to work? Let's go to the Greek real quick. It means you don't work. Look, wrap it however you want to do it. It means you don't keep the commandments. It means like you're like the thief on the cross.
Amen.
He didn't work. Okay? He died. He just hung on that cross until he died. Okay? Yet Jesus told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen. Right.
So it says here, but to him that worketh not. So he inserted this verse to say, look, obviously we're supposed to work after salvation, and the Bible commands us to, not for salvation, not to maintain it, but it's what we're supposed to do because God commands it. But just in case you get confused about that, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Are you trying to tell me that if someone gets saved and they trust Christ as their Savior and they don't go to church and they don't read their Bibles and they don't keep the commandments, they still drink and smoke pot and they're fornicating, they're doing all these wicked things, that they're still saved? Yes.
Amen.
The Bible says it there.
Amen.
If he just believes, no, that's a greasy grace. I'll take it as greasy as you can give it to me.
Amen.
The best burgers are the greasiest. Okay? But here's the thing. God is the one saying that, not me. God is the one who's saying, look, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. He said, look, that still counts. Because it's not of works. Okay? Now, you don't have to turn it. It's probably on the same page there. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's why this doctrine of believing is so important. You say, why is that? Because it's so easy. But people have complicated it. The Bible says that people have beguiled unstable souls, right? The simplicity which is in Jesus Christ, they've made salvation very complicated, whereas to believing is very easy. Even to the point where he's willing to put within the word, but to him that worketh not. Okay? Very important. Now, let's read on. Verse 6. So, Abraham is pretty... So, okay, let's just give the dispensationalist that, all right? You know, Old Testament started in the law. Okay, I get that. All right? And Abraham was before that. So, we'll give him that, okay? But now we're getting into the law. Okay? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, I'm sure dispensation will say, well, he's talking about the blessedness of those in the future. You know what I mean? You know, that's not what it even says.
Exactly.
He says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, we won't go there for sake of time, but that's a quote from Psalms 32. Okay, you can write that down, read that afterwards. But this is very important right here. Verses 7 through 8 is very important. And by the way, these are very good soul winning verses. Okay, to show people. Amen, son. Yeah, he thinks that's good. But I like what he says there. It says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That's past. Okay, that's past tense. And I've always, when I go soul winning, I always tell them, God forgives you of your sins, past, present, and future. You know? Because Pentecostals and Charismatics will say, you know, yeah, you're forgiven, but you know, you're going to sin in the future and you can lose your salvation in the future. No, the Bible says there that whose iniquities, whose sins are covered, present, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not impute it to their account. That's in the future. Okay, that's future tense. And so the blood of Christ, the Bible teaches us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin. That's past, present, and future. Well, you say, well, that's kind of, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. So the iniquities are forgiven, sins are covered, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this is a great thing to think about, just to know that God will never shove our sins in our face.
Amen.
You know, when we meet him face to face. Okay? You know, we'll get rewarded for the things that we've done. You know, some will suffer shame, obviously, because they didn't do anything. But at the end of the day, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been, blown out.
Torn out.
You know, I don't remember them anymore. Praise the Lord for that. That's great news. Now, people who wouldn't agree with us as far as once saved, always saved, will say, so you believe that you can just sin and just get in all kinds of wickedness and, you know, you're saved and you're still saved? Yes. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't teach us that we will live without consequence. Okay? Now, the consequence of our sin, which is the first one, the penalty, which is hell, we'll never have to suffer that ever again.
Amen.
But there are consequences to sin, even in this lifetime. Okay? You will suffer the consequences of sin. Why? Because the Bible says that but as many as received unto them gave you power to become the sons of God. So the Bible tells us that when we get saved, we become children of God.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Bible teaches that God chastises whom he loves.
Amen.
And every son whom he receiveth. So if we're involved in sin, we're involved in all kinds of wickedness, God will make sure you pay for that on this earth. You will suffer the consequences of that. Okay, by the way, but that's a very small price to pay in regards to, eternal fire, right? And that just proves that God loves us, okay? In fact, that even proves that we're saved if we're getting chastised by God, okay? And praise the Lord for that. And obviously, during that time when you're getting chastised, you know, it doesn't seem joyous. You know, you're getting whooped by God, it doesn't feel good, you know? But it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the Bible says, and it confirms, man, we're children of God. You know, God's not going to let me just go astray. He's gonna spank me, and if I don't get it right, he'll probably kill me, okay? And that creates within us the fear of the Lord, all right? And that's a sermon for another day. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, look what the Bible says here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, dispensationalists, can never with that those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So it's telling us there that those laws that you think you can keep to be justified because people were saved by works in the Old Testament, it says right there, they can't make anybody perfect.
Yeah.
It's a shadow. What is a shadow? If I'm casting a shadow over something, is that me?
No.
That's my shadow. Okay? In other words, if I hit a corner and you see my shadow before I come, you're knowing that I'm coming because there's a shadow there.
Yep.
It's like there's a person that's coming around the corner. I see a shadow. And so the Bible tells us that these things that we see in the Old Testament, the works, the sacrifices, the meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances, these were a shadow of things to come and not the very image. See, my shadow is not my image.
Amen.
This is the image.
Amen.
That just goes before me to show people, hey, there's a figure coming. Okay. Look what it goes on to say, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. He's saying, look, if it was possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, they should just once be offered and that's it.
Exactly.
And then we'll have no more conscience of sins. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So the Bible is telling us that God doesn't even have pleasure in those things.
Yep.
Okay? That won't please someone that won't please God to justify someone. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Never. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the Bible says that once Christ did it, it was once and for all.
Amen.
See, those who believe that you can lose your salvation, they're crucifying Christ afresh.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again. No, he doesn't have to die multiple times for you. It was just necessary to do it once and once out, and that's it.
Yep.
And righteousness will be imputed unto you. Your sins will never be brought up ever again. They're forgiven once and for all. And praise the Lord for that. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. So verses 1 through 8 is referring to being justified, right? He used the example of Abraham before the law. He used the example of David, which was in the law. He gives many verses to prove that. And then he says this in verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So why does he say that? Well, you know, the common theme that we see in Romans is that Paul the Apostle is just rebuking the Jews.
Yep.
Okay? Why? Because the Jews believe that they're blessed. And that's why he says there, come with this blessedness, then upon the circumcision only. Who's the circumcision? Those are the Jews. Those are the Israelites according to the flesh. Okay? And he says, do they come on the Jews only, the circumcision only? Why is he posing that question? Because Jews say this, I'm of Abraham. Right? And what did John the Baptist tell the Jews in the Gospels? He said, think not within yourselves that you have Abraham to your father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, they weren't trusting in Christ for salvation. They were trusting in the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. Okay? And Jesus told them, look, you say you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. If you're of Abraham, you know, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works? That he believed.
Right.
And then he basically just slams them in John chapter 8 and says, look, you're your father, the devil.
Amen.
He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, for the truth is not in him. He's a liar and the father of it, the Bible says. So they're children of the devil, according to the Bible. And here's the thing, is the Bible tells us that they're so prideful, okay, that they think that the blessing of Abraham came upon them, which is not true. And look, Christians today teach this. They teach this matter of being pro-Israel, being Zionist. They'll even use a scripture such as Galatians chapter 3 and 4 to say that Isaac is the seed of Abraham, is the Jews, and that Ishmael is the Muslims. They say, we have all this problem in the Middle East, you know, the Bible prophesied in Galatians chapter number 4. No, what happens is you're just racist, is what you are, okay? And just because it says Arabia, you know, it says, oh, there you go, the Muslims, you know, the Palestinians, there you go. No, you're just watching too much Fox News, okay? And you're reading some commentary of some Jew lover, you know what I mean? Who wants to contort the scriptures and pervert them to say that the Ishmaelites are the Muslims. No, actually, you know what the Bible teaches? The Ishmaelites are the unsaved Jews.
Amen.
Yeah. So newsflash for you right there. So, well, who's Isaac? Right here. Right here, baby.
Amen.
Isaac.
Amen.
We're the children of promise.
Yeah.
He said, no. Ishmael, you see, what about Ishmael? Ishmael wasn't even a bad guy. You know, and here's the thing is, go to Galatians chapter 4. This is not in my notes, but I love Galatians chapter number 4. I taught this while I was in Bible college. It was great, you know. And again, you say, man, did the college students get offended? They loved it. They ate it up. Okay. Look what the Bible says here in verse number, we'll start in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. For he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So this is referring to Sarah and Hagar. Okay, Hagar is the one who birthed Ishmael, which is the children of the flesh by Abraham, correct? And the other one, of course, was Sarah, and then she bore Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, so it says, by the way, what's the event that took place at Mount Sinai?
The Ten Commandments.
Who are the people that adhere to being those of Mount Sinai, those who would keep the law? The Jews. Right? Because they're always trying to keep the law. And it says it gendereth to bondage. What does that mean? It produces bondage. Because the law can't save anyone. Okay, there's no commandment in the law that says it'll give you everlasting life.
Amen.
The law was there for our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, the Bible says. And what does the law do when we see it? The Bible says that, you know, Paul said, I had not known sin. I had not known lust, except the Bible would, or the scripture saith, thou shalt not covet.
Amen.
So the law teaches us that we're sinners. It gendereth bondage. It helps us to realize, man, I am a sinner before God. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And there you go. There's the Muslims. Because Fox News said it. Okay. Bill O'Reilly said it. You know. Trump said it. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem. By the way, these people, I already know the comments on YouTube. Who listens to Fox News, who doesn't. Everyone who says that my beard is Muslim, they're Fox News. It's like, you must really hate Muslims or something. Just because if someone has a beard, it's like, hey, he's like a dirty Muslim. Whatever. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, the word answereth simply means it reflects. Okay? Because in Proverbs it says, as water answereth to water, so face answereth to face. It talks about the reflection. So when you look into water, you see your own reflection. So when answereth means reflection. So what does the Bible say there? It says, this Agar is Mount Sinai, and answereth to Jerusalem, reflects Jerusalem, which now is. And then it says this, and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Referring to Sarah. And look what the Bible says, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted that him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. They'll use that verse and say, see, that's why the Muslims are trying to get into Israel and into Jerusalem, because they've always been persecuting the Jews ever since the very beginning. Why don't you read the book of Acts and see who that's talking about?
Amen.
The ones who's been persecuting the true child, the Christians, have always been the Jews, which in the book of Acts. You say, well, not in Galatians. Galatians was all about that. Yeah. That's one of the main reasons Paul wrote that epistle. Okay, because false brethren, unawares, were creeping into the churches in Galatia, teaching that they had to obey the law in order to be saved. That's referring to those who are a part of the religion, the false religion of Judaism. And it goes on to say, verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's very, when I read that, I think of what Jesus said when he was talking to the centurion. Do you remember that? And he says, you shall see children from the east and from the west sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom cast down into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And guess who he was talking to? He was talking to the Pharisees, okay, which were Jews, obviously. But the Bible says here, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, we're spending too much time on this, but this is good. Go to John chapter 8. Very interesting here. John chapter number 8. Why does he say you got to cast them out? Well, look what the Bible says in John 8, verse number, let's see here. Verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You see, the Jew who thinks that they're saved by the covenant because they're children of Abraham, they're going to be cast out. Cast out where? To outer darkness.
Amen.
Where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible's teaching us there. And so this blessedness then cometh, it says in verse number 9 of Romans chapter 4, go back there, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So this is very important. Because he's saying, look, does the blessedness only come upon those who are circumcised or those who are uncircumcised? Well, the promise was given to Abraham when he was not circumcised.
Amen.
And God did that on purpose. Okay? The promise was given to Abraham while he was yet in uncircumcision.
Amen.
By the way, 24 years prior to that is when Abraham actually got saved. Verse number 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Amen.
Amen.
So he did it for the Gentiles. He did it for everyone. Okay? And this is very, very important. Even, I mean, scripturally, just because in the book of Acts, we see the Pharisees approaching the disciples saying, if you not be circumcised according to the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, then Abraham is not saved. Okay? But that promise was given to him even when he was uncircumcised according to the Bible. And of course, circumcision is just a picture. Okay, it's just a picture. It's like baptism is a picture today. All right, that's what it signifies. Circumcision of the heart, right, and of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay? So you say, well, it's still, when he's referring to seed, it's referring to the Jews. Okay, then it says through the law, not through the law. Okay? But through the righteousness of faith. Now, you're in Galatians chapter 3, or go back to the Galatians chapter number 3. Because this is also that phrase that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. This is found in Galatians chapter 3. It's also found in James chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. Keep singing in the bus ministry, churches. Teach those kids that they're children of Abraham if they're saved. Amen. Verse 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Dispensationalists, come on. It says it right there. God foreseeing that he would justify the heathen through what? Faith. Because of that, he preached the gospel, which is by faith, unto Abraham. I mean, I don't know how much clearer it can get. We need to bring up a washboard and make some draw it or make some something to show that salvation has always been the same. Now, you say, why would they teach that, though? I mean, obviously, some people are just led astray in this doctrine, but the people who know that they're teaching wrong, why would they do that? Because they're preparing people for the Antichrist. Amen. Okay? So that they can take the mark of the beast, and they'll cut off their hand like what's his face says? What is it? Robert Breaker. I got the video, and I'm going to put it in the documentary that I'm going to make. Where he's like, you know, you just got to cut off your hand, man. You know, that's if you take the mark of the beast, you can lose your salvation. And then he said this. He goes, but here's the solution. Just cut off your hand. And then he said this. You say, well, what if you put it in your forehead? He goes, just cut off your head.
Go for it.
These are spiritual crackheads. I mean, that's insanity.
Right.
Nobody with an IQ of a rock would even think that. Just cut my head off? I mean, we laugh. And to us, it's funny because we're saved, right?
Amen.
But there's people who are going to believe these things,
right,
unfortunately. Okay? So that's why we got to constantly refute these doctrines and constantly teach what the Bible has to say about it. Now, we won't go there for the sake of time, of course, but in Genesis chapter 12, that's when he gives the promise. And he said, but it says, you know, that they shall inherit, that the seed shall inherit. Yeah, but it was the word of God that was given to Abraham. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
Okay? Let's see here. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. I'm out of time. We need to kind of hurry through this. Verse 14. See, I'm tired of hearing about dispensationalism. I mean, or in Zionism, but Paul hits it so much within these things, you know? And a lot of people are being deceived by this, but it's simply what the Bible says. Verse 14, the Bible says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. What is he saying there? He says, look, the law can't save you. It works wrath. It teaches you that the Bible says in Romans chapter number 7 that it slays us, okay? Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So obviously God was interested and still is in seeing Jews saved. Amen? Because the promise, obviously, as the Bible puts it in Romans chapter 3, that the advantage of the Jew is what? That the oracles were given to them. In Romans chapter 9, that the promises were given to them. God obviously wants them to be saved, okay? But there are those Jews who, according to Isaiah, prophesied to them, they've closed their eyes, they've shut their ears, that they should not believe and be converted. Now, obviously, there's some out there that may be ignorant of the whole thing, and they're going to get saved, and Lord willing, they will get saved. But the vast majority of those who are caught up in Judaism, they don't want to be saved, okay? But he's saying right there that this promise was for them, but also for us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, this is very important because obviously Abraham, we call him the father of faith, right? And obviously he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But at the same time, he lived by faith. I mean, to go into a country, to execute all the things, even when he offered his son Isaac, right? And then he didn't offer him, but he was willing to do it. He was stopped before he actually did it. But it goes to show that this man, Abraham, was a very, the Bible calls him in James chapter 2, a friend of God. Look, if you want to be a friend of God, obey God's commandments. You say, why? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? And those who are God's friends are those who keep God's commandments. You see, obviously, we're justified by faith, but after that, we ought to work for the Lord. We ought to keep His commandments. We ought to be obedient to the Lord. Why? So we can be a friend of God. Who wouldn't want to have God as a friend? But that doesn't, look, we need to throw out this whole relationship with God thing. Okay? Well, and typically, people who say that are people who are involved in the most heinous of sins. They're drunkards, they're fornicators. They're people who don't even read the Bible, okay? They're not doing these things. But here's the thing. They have a relationship with God. No. No.
Amen.
The Bible says if we're going to be a friend of God, we need to keep His commandments.
Amen.
See, God has stipulations to that relationship, okay? And I'm not against people having a relationship with God. We obviously do. But there are stipulations to that. God gives conditions to that. He says, look, you want to be my friend? Keep my commandments.
Amen.
Obey me. Okay, don't go according to this liberal philosophy that, oh, you know, come as you are, leave as you were. You can be involved in fornication. No, the fornicators get thrown out.
Amen.
The drunkards get thrown out.
Amen.
Okay, they have time to repent. They have space to repent. But if they don't want it, they need to get out. Okay, and once they get out, we deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Amen.
Until they decide to repent and come back.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
But you become a friend of God by keeping God's commandments. Okay? You know, those who glory in the Bible says, let him glory that he understandeth and knoweth me.
Yep.
But how do we know God? Through the Word. Okay? Through the King James Bible.
Amen.
All right? But here we see that Abraham he had faith. Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Man, he was 100 years old. He hadn't even received the promise. But you know what the Bible says? He's like, I'm old, but hey, God said it. You know, Sarah's womb is dead, but hey, I'm not even going to consider that. God promised it. That's strong faith.
Amen.
That's why it says, who against hope believed in hope.
Right, yeah.
You know, you look at it and it's like, that guy's hopeless. You know? Well, against that, he believed in hope. He said, well, if God promised it, it's going to happen.
Yep.
You know? Verse number, let's see here, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And by the way, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And we ought to have that belief in God even after salvation. Amen? We ought to seek him for our provisions, for the things that we need on a day-to-day basis. You know, praise God that we got salvation to begin with, but there's a lot of other things that God can provide for us. We need to have faith. You say, well, how do I exercise that faith? By praying. Asking him for these things and having faith that he can provide for those needs. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Look at verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful chapter to read in the book of Romans that just confirms this matter of being justified by grace through faith and just demolishes dispensationalism by using Abraham, demolishes dispensational by using David, and demolishes that this blessedness only comes to the Jews. No, it comes on even the uncircumcision as well, according to the flesh. But Book of Romans is a great book to really demolish those things and learn from those things. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thankful for the Book of Romans. And Lord, we just pray that you help us to have a greater appreciation just for salvation in general. And, we, you know, maybe someone's wondering, why is there so much talk of this in the Bible? And one reason is because God wants to make it very clear. There's things hard to be understood within the Word of God. There's doctrines that take years to even learn and to comprehend. But salvation is the easiest thing to know. And the reason for that is because you want people to be saved. You want people to understand. You want even a little child to comprehend the concept of salvation. And we're thankful that you've placed these doctrines within your Word so we can comprehend it. Obviously, we're saved, but there's different facets of salvation that we can learn about, different portions of Scripture that just reinforce that belief. But I just pray that you'd help us to give us a deeper understanding of it and a greater burden to go out there and see people saved because of it, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.